So this morning was rather a dreary day outside. So on a morning like this, I can't really say to you, there's a lot of other things you could be doing outside because it's such a beautiful day. But do you know that even if it were a beautiful day, I know that you would still be here because you have demonstrated that throughout this summer, all the many beautiful days, and yet you are still here, which is encouraging to me and encouraging to each other. And we have committed to work together, and that's why we're here, because God wants us to be. If you have a cell phone, you might want to turn it down so it does not become a distraction to us. And I see that I have done something improper. There we are. History repeats itself. That can be good. Sometimes it's not. This fact prompted Peter, Paul, and the others to repeat themselves. They understood that history repeats itself, so they would say the same things, sometimes over and over and over, and so everybody would be encouraged that way. I have been prompted to repeat myself. In 2013, March 24th, I preached a lesson called Marriage Matters, and since then, I have not exactly been asked that I can remember, but it has been hinted several times that some would like to hear this lesson again, and so based on that, I am going to present this lesson again. It is not as though I've lost my marbles and don't know that I've already preached this here. Having said that, let's get right into the lesson. Marriage 101. By the way, I am not the most qualified person in this congregation to give this lesson, but I have been asked, and so I am doing so. Marriage 101. The first point we're going to make is that marriage is designed by God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 18, then the Lord God said, is it not good for the man to be alone? You remember, God had created man, but not yet created woman, and put the man in the garden, told him to keep it. But he recognizes God, man is alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. Stop here and understand what's happened. The man is alone. And God says it's not good for him to be alone, so I'm going to make him a helper. And the next thing you see God making is a whole bunch of animals. And God says, look, look at these animals. Name them, that's what it says. But when he's done naming them, it gets right back to the same context. There was not a helper found for him. God was lining up these animals and saying, Adam, is this going to work for you? Is this going to work for you? Is this going to work for you? God, no, it wouldn't. Adam says, no, it won't. And so God made this woman. And when this woman, after seeing all these animals, was presented to Adam, the man in verse 23 said, this, oh, check this out. He ran around to all his buddies and said, look at this. I know there weren't any buddies. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called, whoa, man. Because she was taken out of man. You understand? He had been alone, and here God presents this to him, and he says, wow, this is exactly what I needed. Now, you know how marriage goes, many of you do, by personal experience. Chapter 4, verse 1. The man had relations with his wife, Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have begotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Now you remember also at the end of the chapter, Adam had relations with his wife, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. Now she had three children. So it came about in the course of time that Eve had put on weight. And the weight that she had put on, she had not taken off. And Adam looked at her and said, I have cows that are skinnier than you are. Harsh. Now, I don't think any husband would ever say that. Probably find someone somewhere that would. But you know that there are things that we say to each other that sting. and they hurt. Not even as blatant as, you look like a cow. You think that's bad? You know that there's name calling that can go on even in the marriage relationship. And sometimes it's not even name calling. Sometimes the person doesn't even know what they said that hurts so much. And so the person who is the recipient of that, the person who is the recipient has four choices, four options. This woman can turn around and punch him in the face. No, she can't. God doesn't allow that. She can then turn it into word for word, whatever you say, I will match with my tongue also. And you've seen that. Marriages where there's screaming going on. The children. She can choose option number three, which is to say nothing at all. Who does that help? Doesn't help her. Doesn't help him. Or she can say, Adam, I'd like to kindly remind you. Do you remember, I'm not an animal. Please don't treat me like one. In fact, go back here to Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and read this all over again. And this will be the reminder, the gentle reminder I'm giving you that you have not treated me the way God wants you to. Gentle reminders. Gentle references. What are you going to do when something gets out of hand? Somebody said something, somebody did something that hurt me. What are you going to do? Gently remind them by going back to the scripture that their behavior was substandard. And you know what? They already knew that. That's the general approach. Anytime somebody hurts you, go back to the scripture and remind them this is the standard that we're supposed to go for. By the way, I say gentle. Sometimes it might have to be firm, but it's still going to be in love and it's not going to be out of disrespectful or usurping authority, whatever the case might be. Speaking of gentle and how we interact with each other in the marriage relationship especially, there was the Ohio State University did a study. This is according to CNN. Is your marriage making you sick? It shows just how physically harmful it can be to argue the wrong way. So they took married couples, a whole bunch of them, and they put little blisters on their arms. Little tiny, took a little vacuum cleaner and put blisters on their arms. And then they watched these couples as they interacted with each other. Some had gentle approach to each other. The other ones were very harsh with each other. And after 30 days, they took them all back and they said, okay, we want to see, actually it was after 12 days, they took them all back and they observed the blisters on their arms. And the people who did not know how to communicate well with each other, the blisters were still on the arms. Do you see how much the way we interact with each other can cause us physical illness? And that's not even talking about the heart, is it? You know that word that was said. Oh, this is after 12 days? Try 12 years. That word still stung because I didn't say it the right way. So, 10 words to save your marriage. I have sinned. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? I bring this out early in the lesson because you're going to need it early. And you're going to need it soon. So, back here, the man, verse 23. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. All right, this language, one flesh, it means more than what I'm about to say, but at its base level, it means family. Okay? You have to interpret it in light of verse 23. So, the man, God physically takes out of him something that actually was a part of him, and they are one bone and one flesh. They're one family unit. Later on in the scripture, sprinkled throughout the Old Testament, Jacob, when he sees Laban, he works for a month for Laban, and Laban says, you are my bone and you are my flesh, I will pay you. Because he's his nephew or uncle. This is saying, they shall become one flesh. They're going to become one family. In fact, one version interprets it, one family. So, For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, who are one family unit, and shall become one flesh with his wife. Now we have two family units, two distinct and separate family units. Here's a point. Parents, when your children marry, let go of them. Children, when your parents, when you marry, you let go of them. Not completely, that's not what I'm saying. Remember, Jacob went up to Laban, and Laban said, you're part of my family. But in one way, the relationship is now totally different than it had been. In fact, you ever hear of a mama's boy? And this goes for daddy's girl also. In Genesis 24, Sarah had died. Isaac is an older man. He had never married. So Abraham sends his servant off to Haran, far away, to get Isaac a bride. Rebecca comes along. Verse 67. Genesis 24, 67. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebecca, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And what his mother had been providing is now being fulfilled by somebody else. There's change. There's change. Look, when your children, son or daughter, go off and get married, there is a change. And so, in one way, you have to let them go. Here's one way this will manifest itself. Your son or daughter goes off and gets married. A month later, calls up and says, Mommy, Daddy, I want to come home. We have had a terrible fight. This is what happens. Mommy or Daddy says, you are home. Remember, you made your bed, now you've got to sleep in it. Right? Look, you married that person, you're home. But you don't understand, stop right now. I don't want to hear about what they did. That's for you and her or you and him to talk about. What I want to hear is what you have done. In fact, I don't even want to hear about that. I want you to hang up the phone and go back and talk to your husband or your wife. When the child gets married, the relationship changes. Now, can you imagine here, we're thinking about Rebecca just for a second. Rebecca comes, you remember the story, we didn't have to read the whole thing. Rebecca is coming from Haran and coming way over here down to Israel. Hundreds of miles. It takes something like 30 days to make that journey. And all the while, she has never even met this person. Could you imagine what she was thinking all along the way? Right? What am I getting myself into? Adam. Next thing you know, he wakes up and here's a woman that he's got to live with. But then he remembers. God controlled the whole thing. God said, God formed, God said, God formed, God brought. And Adam remembers, hey, it's going to be okay. God knows best. He designed marriage. God knows best. Remember this, pray together and read the marriage manual together. And then God makes the rules. Whatever he says, conform, and this will be your ticket to success in a marriage. This is the book. It is the manual. Read this book. Take it into you. Do it. And you will have a successful marriage. How do we know? Because God is the one that designed it, and he gave us the owner's manual for it. Now, there's something to be said. Success in a marriage is not avoiding divorce. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That word, be joined, some of your versions will use the word united. That's nice. It works. The ESV uses the word hold fast. That is strong language. They will hold fast. I always picture when I read this term, here comes a storm, and somebody's got a tree. And they are holding fast to the tree. Now, you might think that marriage is always like that. It's not. right? But sometimes it can be like that. And so you have to hold fast to that tree. The word is actually to cleave, that's old, right? To adhere, especially firmly, as if with glue, to be glued. Glued together, one flesh. And you don't make out of one flesh two pieces. You don't break it. You're glued together. You're holding fast. You don't let go. In Ruth chapter 1, this principle is illustrated in a relationship between, actually, two women. Now, you have to understand that the world uses this and says, look, see, homosexual marriage is approved in the Bible. We're not going there. They change the definition of woman to man is what they do. But if you look at the attachment that this woman has to another woman, it's not a marriage. It's a friendship, and it is a strong one. So you remember the story. Naomi goes down into the Moabite country with her husband and her children, and everybody dies except for the women are left. All right. So Naomi says, I'm going to go back to my place of Israel. Orpah leaves. Verse 14, they lifted up their voices and wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, this is Naomi, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Go away. Go away. Not necessarily I don't want you anymore, but go away. Go. Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you. For where you go, there I will go. Where you lodge, there I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts me from you. That's, although this is talking about two women, that is the idea behind a marriage of a man and a woman. Once you're together, if anything but death parts us, may God do more so to me. Now, in fact, the word for marriage, if you will, joined, in Genesis chapter 2, is used in this text. Verse 14, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Matthew chapter 19, you'll recognize in this text, Genesis chapter 2. So in Matthew chapter 19, some Pharisees, verse 3, came to Jesus, testing him, asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? Understand that this is exactly what's going on in America now. This is your environment. This is what you live in. This is what everybody else is doing. It's called no-fault divorce. There is a billboard I saw a couple years ago, just do it, get a divorce. That's the mentality of our society. Now, they're asking, is this a legal mentality to have, Jesus? He answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Now he'll quote Genesis 2. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. He will actually leave a condition. Verse 9. I say to you that whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Okay, there is an exception. But the general point is, can we divorce for any reason at all? No. What God put together, don't you take apart. Now, this is the rule. So don't you ever suggest it. Don't you ever suggest it. Unless adultery, and even then, it's not your first option. You need to pray, you need to think about that. That's a whole other lesson. But the rule is, divorce is not an option. Okay, so success in marriage is not avoiding divorce. So there's an older couple, the woman dies, widower is left. No, he's not a widower, he is a widower. I forget which was which. Doesn't matter, he's alive, they've been married for 50 years, she dies. He's interviewed. Do you think your wedding, your marriage was a success? And he says, well, yeah, I never divorced her. Is that all there is to a marriage? Yeah, I didn't divorce her. There, that was, oh joy. As opposed to, success in marriage is conforming to God's will and bringing glory to Him and never, ever be satisfied with less. Success is bringing glory to God. So you have two potters, or each given some clay. One potter takes his clay, nice and moist, and puts it in the refrigerator in a sealed bag where it will stay nice and moist. The other one takes his and immediately forms it into a nice, beautiful vase, and it sells for billions of dollars, and they bring it all around the world to all these fancy museums. Which one was more successful with his little piece of clay? Oh, but I didn't let mine dry out. Right? Success in marriage is not avoiding divorce. Success is conforming to God's will and bringing glory to Him. And there's a whole bunch in between there. Oh, just be happy in your marriage. No. Be happy in your marriage while conforming to God's will and bringing glory to Him. That is success. And don't ever settle for less. Because as soon as you settle for less, you've thrown the whole thing away. I'm not saying that you're going to divorce. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying conforming to God's will and bringing glory to Him is everybody's role. And as soon as we throw that away, we've given it all up. Okay. Point number three. There is a designated driver. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11. What I'm about to say, the world does not exactly appreciate. But we're not of the world. God has said it, and so we appreciate it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. I want you to understand, Paul writes, Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Okay, so you have God the Father, and then you have the Son, and then you have man, and then you have woman. That's the hierarchy right there. Okay, now, the context is, the woman needs to have her head covered. Here's the argument. The context is one thing, and then there's the argument for it. The argument is because of the hierarchy. Verse 8, the man does not originate from the woman, but the woman from the man. For indeed, man was not created for woman's sake, but the woman for man's sake. This goes right back to Genesis 2 again, right? Remember? Okay, why should a woman's head be covered? Because of the hierarchy. That is the point. Now, in this text, you'll notice that Paul is talking to Christians in Corinth in 30 AD, or 50 AD. But to prove his point, he goes back to non-Christians somewhere far away, somewhere a long, long time ago. And here's my point. This designated driver, as I say, applies across time, place, and culture. It is always, everywhere, for everyone. If you're married, here is the pattern. God the Father, Christ, man, woman. Now, even if the husband is unfaithful or an unbeliever, it doesn't say anything. Look, if you've got a husband, you are under the husband. 1 Peter chapter 3 brings this point out very clearly. 1-6. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For, in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children, if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. Okay, so, women, if you're married, be in subjection to your husbands. Well, which husbands? What if they're disobedient to the word? Look what it says. In the same way, you wives, verse 1, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they might be one without a word. You see, even if your husband is disobedient to the word, he might be a Christian that's unfaithful. He might not be a Christian at all. You still have to be in submission to him. And did you notice there is motivation in here? So that they may be one without a word as they, by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Here's the motivation. If she or he, by the way, this really goes both ways, not the submission part, but the principle here, what I'm about to say. If he does not love me, the least I can do is show him how much I love him. And I will be submissive. And I will be submissive, and maybe that's what's going to win my husband over. Maybe that will be it. Oh, by the way, he might not even be worthy of respect. What? Respect comes in different degrees. And some degrees of respect are based on the person's character. That elder is worthy of double honor. Some degrees of respect are not based on character, but on God's law. He is the husband, so you will respect him. But he's not worthy of respect. I'm sorry. He's not worthy of some kind of respect, but this respect that we're talking about right here, it doesn't matter what kind of character he is. Here is something hard to imagine. This means that if the husband commands the wife to jump, she had better jump and like it. As if Christ commanded the man to jump and he had better jump and like it. Now I'm going to modify this a little bit. I'm not just saying the guy gets to say, jump, jump, jump. That's not what I'm saying. But if he does, you have to like it. Here, listen. 1 Peter chapter 1, blessed, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ by the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Salvation is what we're talking about. It's coming. In this you greatly rejoice. Yes, we do. Who wants heaven? I do. I know all of you do. In this we greatly rejoice. Even though, what? Even though, now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. And I'll tell you, I admit that there's nothing more distressing than a husband. At least he can be. Right? But even though you're distressed, how do you react, ladies that are in submission? With joy. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's watching, and he knows what you're doing, and even though you're putting up with a man that nobody else in the world would put up with, Jesus is watching. Take heart in that. And though you have not seen him, Jesus, you love him, and though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And remember, even though distressed by various trials, and this man who wrote this also wrote, ladies, be in subjection to your husbands even if they are cantankerous. In joy. I can't imagine it. I don't envy your position. At the same time, husbands, you had better have good reason to tell your wife to jump, as it were. Her, or actually somebody's, it might even be your own, it might be somebody else's, but somebody's spiritual well-being is what's at stake here. Does Jesus tell any of us to jump just because he wants to have fun with us? And that is the standard. Every single thing Jesus has told us is for our good. We are in submission to him, men and women. Men, we're in submission to him. So when he tells us to do something, we know it's for our own good. Likewise, we turn around, women are in submission to us, the wives. Well, then if we tell them something, it better be for their good. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24. Don't look out for your own good, but the good of your neighbor. That's the standard that we're talking about here. So if you're telling her to jump, it better be because there's a snake about to bite her. 1 Peter chapter 3, you husbands, verse 7, you husbands, now it's time for the husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. It's literally according to knowledge. Knowledge about her, knowledge about you, knowledge about what God wants for all of us. as with somebody weaker, save this for later. Your version might say vessel, that's not my, I'm not going to talk about that. As with someone weaker, live with her as in an understanding way. Understanding what? As with someone weaker. That's what it's talking about. We'll talk about this in a minute. Since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Husbands, marriage isn't just what the society has to say about what two people can do. Marriage is in the spiritual realm. God made marriage. And how we interact in our marriage. Remember, God, Jesus, is watching the wives. How are you reacting? And he's watching the husbands. And he's saying, if you mistreat this woman, your prayers will be hindered. That means he's not interceding for you. Husbands. Some people take, oh yes, wives be in submission to their husbands. Yes. In fact, I was at Jonathan and Allison's wedding, and when I said that, they told me later on that somebody was elbowing his wife saying, ha ha, listen to this. Husbands, this is not a license to abuse. This is a warning. Your prayers will be hindered if you're not doing what you ought to do with your wife. Don't tell her to just jump just because you want to see her jump. Because God is watching. Then there's a definite destination. 1 Peter 3 and 7. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. You see that? What we're talking about here is two people who, working together, are trying to get to heaven. That's your destination. It's not just to have fun on the earth. It's not just to be happy in your marriage. Your destination is heaven itself. Now, understand that after you say I do, actually it starts before you say I do, but when you've said I do and you walk down that aisle, your destination, where you go, is going to make your honeymoon look like a trip to the dentist. As joyful as your honeymoon will be, where you're ultimately going will be so much better than that. That's your destination. Don't ever forget that. That's what you're looking toward. Oh, by the way, some people have had honeymoons that seem like a trip to the dentist. We read about it in the paper. I know some people who 2 weeks after they were married had a row that you wouldn't believe. I know another couple where the first time I had the opportunity to talk to one of them was a month after they said, I do. And one of them said, what have I done? And the other one said, you have no idea what it's like. What's the answer, folks? They're in it now. There's no backing out. What's the answer? We've already told it. Prayer, and go back to the manual and say, what have I done? Something's going wrong with either one or both of them. Something's going wrong. Go back, read it, take it in, and start making those little adjustments, and it's going to take a little time. But if you follow the manual, it'll be okay because God said so. Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, verse 15, be careful how you walk. This is a general statement to every Christian. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, but for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. By the way, does that sound like something that is joyful or not? Yes. I'd like to sit around and do this all the time if I could. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. We need to talk about something quickly. So far we've talked about who is in authority in the marriage. Now we have to talk about the realm of this person who's in authority, of his authority. And women, you need to understand this, especially those of you who are not yet married. Listen very carefully to this. The man, the husband, his sphere of authority is not in the sphere of what God commands and forbids. For example, God commands that his children, male and female, go to church. God demands that. The husband does not command this. He just follows God's commandment. God says, go to church. The husband says, okay, I got to go to church. And he's going to encourage other people to go to church too. And the woman is going to do the same thing. Not because the husband said so, but because God said so. All right? God forbids his children, male and female, from lying. The husband does not forbid this. He just follows God's law. God said don't lie, not me. I didn't. Just like the wife. The wife says, God says don't lie. I didn't say that. God says it. Okay. It is, the husband's authority is in the sphere of logistics of fulfilling. We might call it the realm of opinion or authority or expedience. That's what we're talking about. Of what God commands and forbids. Let me give you an example. God commands that his children, male and female, go to church, but he didn't tell us which church. You can't find that. It's got to be a faithful church. But which faith? You got faithful church A and faithful church B. They're both accessible. Which one do you go to? Well, is individuals go where each one wills and each one determines. Single men go where each wills and determines. Single women do too, don't they? There's a couple in the audience. I chose to come here. But when you get married, that changes. Upon marriage, the couple, whether or not they're together, you might be deployed up here and somebody and your husband's over there, or you as the husband might be here and your wife is over there, or you're in the same place, you're both going to go to church where the husband says to go to church. Now, he is going to seek her input and value it. That's a whole nother lesson for another day. I should harp on that a little bit more. But for right now, women, understand the realm of authority. In the realm of what should we do, when you're single, you decide. When you're married, the husband ultimately makes the decision. He might ask your input. He ought to. He might not. Okay? We're saying the same thing still a little bit more. Women, for your own good, especially the single women, this applies to everybody, but single women, listen to this. Understand the extent of his authority. We're not saying anything different so far. All of life comprises two categories, sin and not sin. What God authorizes, what God does not authorize. The husband has no authority over here. That's not what the husband is in authority. That's not talking about this section over here. He has no authority over here. He can't say, I want you to go murder somebody. I want you to stop habitually going to assembly with Christians. I want you to stop that. He can't say that. God has said, you go to church habitually. He can't say. He can't come along. So if he says something like that, you say, I'm sorry. No, God has told all of us that we need to assemble regularly. Now, I say no with a little asterisk there because the only authority he does have, so it really belongs over here in this section, is he can say, hey, you're sinning. You need to stop sinning. Just like she can say, hey, you're sinning. You need to stop sinning. Okay. What God does authorize, this is where the husband's authority is. Understand this. The husband actually has far-reaching authority here. Pay attention. Pay very close attention. Here's an example. God stipulates modest clothing, doesn't he? For everybody. But he doesn't tell us which modest clothing, does he? This is the realm of opinion. Now, single ladies, when you were in your mommy and daddy's house, who told you what to wear? Mommy and daddy did. And finally you said, I'm free! I want to wear the blue one, not the brown one. It's got to be modest. You know that. This is within the realm of what's modest. But you want the blue one, not the brown one. Mommy always made me wear the brown one. Now I'm going to wear the blue one because I can. And then you get married. And guess what? The husband can tell you, brown one. Now, again, understand this. The authority actually is limited. The husband should never do to her what he would not want done to him. I want to wear blue. She wants to wear blue. Well, unless somebody's soul is endangered, well, then let her wear blue. But if somebody's soul is endangered, and you don't understand it, but he does, because you see, you're not actually as mature as she is, as he is, in this situation. I'm not saying that the husband's always the most mature one by any means. But if this were the situation, my husband has been a Christian for many years and knows what he's talking about, and I don't, and he says, wear the brown one. And then he tries to explain why you don't get it. You don't understand it. What do? You wear the brown one. Because that's his realm of authority. And here's my point. It is far, far reaching. And so, you remember? I'm finally on my own. I've moved out from mommy and daddy's house. I get to do what I want to do. And you're going to give it all up when you get married. So who do you find to give that power to? That is what's at stake. You are about to turn over your life. And so you must find somebody who is worthy of that kind of power. Who you know is spiritually minded, and will not abuse that, and will use it for good every single... Yes, he's going to make mistakes. But you know that. I trust you. I'm going to give you everything. And when you have found somebody that is truly worthy of giving everything to, then you have a relationship that God has designed in heaven. Back in Ephesians chapter 5, as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives be subject to their husbands in everything. And when you have found somebody that's worthy of that, husbands, look what she has done for you. She has given up everything, and she has said to you, I trust you, you will lead me, and you will not abuse me. And I give you complete power. Husbands, love your wives. She's given up her life for you. You better be ready to die for that one. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's the standard. Verse 28, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Okay, husbands, you've got a lot of power. Guess what you're not going to do? You're not going to abuse it. Why not? Because the stronger you are for her, the better your marriage will be for you. And you will walk that way down the aisle of life. She will be submitting to you in everything, and you will be considering her valuable input. And you will be making the right decisions for both of you as best you know how. And she will be trusting you. And she will be respecting you. And you will be honoring her and saying, look at what she does. Nevertheless, verse 33, each individual among you is also to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. A marriage may be made in heaven, but it must be nurtured here on earth. And you'll find that out if you haven't already. This is why God gives us the manual. The whole thing I started this reading with is, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. And you know when you think about that? 6:30 when the alarm goes off, and you roll over and you look at your wife, you look at your husband, and you remember, I am still in my flesh. And the days are evil. And she or he is still in their flesh. And we've got another struggle ahead of us today. We've got to continue the fight today. What can I do the rest of today to help her or to help him? And that's how you look at each other. And you have that perspective, and then you go to it. That's what life is all about. This hasn't been a lesson about the plan of salvation, but you notice in Ephesians 5 it said that Christ gave up his life for us. Can you imagine that? Anybody in here worth it? No, just like no man is truly, absolutely worth submitting to. But Christ is worth submitting to, isn't he? Because everything he has ever done has been for our good. And you can have all that he has to offer. All you have to do is submit to him in baptism. If this invitation appeals to you at all, let us know as we stand and sing the song that's been chosen.